we left off on John 3:22. Am I correct? Does that sound right to everybody? That's what I wrote down. Right. Okay.
Definitely have a note in 13.
So. Yeah, all right. Yeah, always take notes because I don't all the time. 21 says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Once again, the importance of deeds. This is the end of the lesson with Nicodemus and talking about the deep spiritual things. That's what he wraps up with. He talks about the deep spiritual meanings of being born again, and he ties it right back to deeds, which goes back to what we had been talking about. You are saved by grace through faith unto good works. That it all works together, and all this theology and all this love ends with us doing something, us becoming the hand of God. And that's what it's all about. We becoming an extension of his will by doing stuff. And it doesn't have to be the stuff that churches traditionally do. It could be just what you did on the internet there, brother. That's doing the deeds of God. And that's what we're saved for, to do that. And it says, after these things, you know, after this deep theological discussion, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Judea, once again, remember, is in the south. It's where Jerusalem is. It's where all of his enemies are. It's where all the political heavy hitters are. It's the people who are going to kill him are down there, and he knows that. But he goes down. John was also baptizing in Aon near Salim because there was much water there. It seems rather redundant, but it seems like it'd be a good idea. And the people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. A bit of a spoiler alert there. John is writing this last. He's assuming that everybody knows that John, the gospel writer, he's assuming at this point that everybody knows that John has been thrown into prison and has been beheaded, because this is way after this. Okay. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, now there is the therefore is connected back to Jesus coming into Judea and doing public things, his baptizing, the disciples baptizing. In other words, he's becoming somebody, he's becoming a bit of a theological celebrity. Then it says, therefore, a discussion arose between a Jew and John's disciples. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Sort of a strange answer. So what his disciples are saying is, in a strange way, we're losing. If this was a political race, then, you know, we're dropping in the polls here. Their concern is, hey, that guy that you pointed out, he's doing better than we are. People are leaving us and going there, and that's what this discussion was about. And they're concerned, and John turns to them and says, basically, what are you concerned about? You yourselves are my witnesses that I have said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. This is such a beautiful sentence. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. What he's saying is, I'm the best man, he's the bridegroom, and I am so happy for him right now. My heart just explodes with joy to hear the groom speak to the bride. Well, who's the bride? The people that are leaving him and going to Jesus. He says, my heart is made full. He said, I am so happy for this moment. I'm so happy for him. I'm happy for the bride. I'm happy for the bridegroom. You guys have to understand what's going on here. It's just such a sweet sentence. And then he says the word that becomes the mantra of the life of every Christian. He must increase, but I must decrease. Every moment after you accept Jesus Christ is passed so that this can happen. This is conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. This is what leads you to pray the prayer, your will but not mine. He must increase, I must decrease. Must. He understands it. And those are such hard words to say. It's taking the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or Savior and Lord, and we all jump on the Savior part, but the Lord part. And that combination is only put together four times. And it's all four times it's in the Second Peter. And Peter drives it home, Savior and Lord, Savior and Lord. It's got to be both. And what he's saying is, for him to be Lord, I have to be less, and he must be, you know. He who comes from above is above all, speaking of Jesus. He who is of the earth and speaks of the earth, speaking of himself. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. In other words, I'm saying what I'm told to say. Jesus is saying what he's seen and what he's done. I'm secondhand news. This guy's the source. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. So what he's saying is all these people that are going to Jesus, they understand it. They've set their seal. And that beautiful set the seal, it's for us, I guess the best way to say it is it's been notarized. It's official. 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22 says, "Now he who has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Saying basically the same thing. Verse 34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." What he's saying is, up until this point in time, there has always been these little pieces and glimpses, and Scripture even says that. There's parts that you have to put together. Jesus Christ is unbridled. It's just coming out. It's everything he's saying is the full will of God. It's here, guys. All this other parts that you tried to figure out, and the puzzles you tried to put together, the little bits of Scripture, the prophecies, he's here, and he's speaking the blatant, outright truth. There's no mystery anymore. He's just saying it. And it says, "The one who descends from God, he has the power to give the Spirit. Only Christ can do this, no human teacher." And that's what he's saying. He gives the Spirit. There's been no teacher before him that can do that. You know, I'm putting it internal. I'm giving you the Spirit of God. There's been nobody that can do that. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Big, big statement. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." This is still John talking, and he's talking to his disciples. And what he's saying, if you're looking for eternal life, leave me and go see this guy. And that is what he's saying. He says, now, he's saying this in public, and people are hearing it. Up until then, what was it that gave you eternal life for all these people that are standing around? The law. Obedience to the law. And he's saying something totally different. He's saying believing in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Right back to the important part. We've just spent all this time talking about, I did not come to judge the world, I come to save it. God so loved the world. Wrath has gone nowhere. It is still a part of this equation. And John makes it abundantly clear. And he's saying, for anybody, all you have to do is accept what he's saying. If you don't, there's only one option, wrath. In other words, God paid this great price. He came and he died. And you say, it's not good enough. Well, there's wrath for that answer. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 expands it a little bit. "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, so that we don't drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" See, what he's doing is he's tying it back to the Old Testament. He goes, you know, if you broke the law and the angels brought the law, you got punished. He said, that's nothing. What will happen to us if we reject this plan of salvation? The law is gone. There is only one law now. Faith in Jesus Christ. How will we escape? And we forget this. We forget how desperate this is. We forget how important it is, because we grow up in a society where almost everybody claims to either believe or understand it, and we don't, at least on the surface. And so we don't really think about how desperate this is and how important it is. "After it was the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." What he's saying is it's been proven to us time and time again. What is going to happen to us if we turn our back on this? If we fail to believe it? If we reject it. Hebrews 10, he goes on to say, anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who tramples underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has been sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace, who's rejected the witness of God? Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That is a New Testament statement. That's not the law. And John 16:7-9, which wraps it all up, just so you have an understanding of the wrath is still real. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. What is the Holy? Why does Jesus have to leave? So the Holy Spirit can come and convict you that you need Jesus Christ because you're a sinner. And it says, and the sin, it doesn't say it's murder, it doesn't say it's idolatry, it doesn't say it's adultery, it doesn't say it's homosexuality, it doesn't say it's this or that. It says, concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Sin comes to one thing. The New Living Translation, the Hippie Bible, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. It's crystallized. The entire law, what did he say? I am the fulfillment and the completion of the law. Well, doesn't it make sense? So what he's saying is, it's not murder that'll send you to hell, that'll send you into wrath. It's not adultery. It's not theft. It's the fact that you reject me. And he said, and I go through a lot of trouble. I sent the Spirit to tell you continuously, to knock on your door, and to tell you that it's the truth. He says, it's better for you that he comes and does this, because he works from the inside out. And if you reject that, which takes us to the scripture where all sins are forgivable except one, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what he's talking about here. When the Holy Spirit comes to you and tells you, which Jesus Christ, he is sending to tell you, I am sending him to tell you who I am and to convict you that you need me. When you reject that, when you call that truth a lie, there's no hope for you. It really doesn't matter what the sin is. Why? Because I've paid the price. You know, I've put my blood on the line here. What does the scripture say? He bankrupt heaven to give this. And then you say, it's not enough. Well, who are you? When God says it's enough, then all that, then wrath appears. And why does wrath appear? Because you're saying to God, what you did isn't enough. And God felt this pain. He had nails driven into him. He was whipped. And you're saying to him, that's not enough. That's why wrath comes. And I temper that with words, he is not willing that any should perish. See, he's not looking to display his wrath. He's not picking people out to just dump his wrath on. He wants everyone. And he goes through great lengths to bring everyone into the kingdom. Lengths beyond being beaten, being crucified, being a crown of thorns. Sending his Spirit to just continuously minister to us, to tell us the truth. Until you don't breathe again. I give you the two criminals. Up to their last breath, the truth was being spoke to them. One accepted, one did not. The only real choices. And you could look at those two criminals on the cross and you could see one who's getting wrath and one who's getting life. And you could see how the choice was made. And every one of us is one of those two. And it's just kind of neat that that is thrown in chapter 3, where God so loved the world and I didn't come to judge the world but to save it. However, there's a however that's still in that chapter and it ends with wrath. And sometimes we don't like reading that, and we just want to go away from it. Because the truth of the matter is, the only reason any of us drowned is because we refused to get in the boat. That's the only reason anybody drowns. The boat comes up, and you tell them, no, I'll wait for the next one. That boat's not good enough. That's why we drowned. It is that simple. It's a choice. It is a choice to reject the boat. You know, thank God for the lighthouse or the raft or all those songs about the ship that saves you, you know, and, well, it's a choice. And he paid a very dear price, and he holds that price dear to himself, and he will hold you accountable for the price if you reject it. The price will save you, or it will make you accountable. And the price is the bankruptcy of heaven. That's what we're left with. It's getting kind of late. We'll wrap up there, and we'll pick up on chapter 4. Any questions, comments, criticisms, anything interesting? Because there's a lot there, man. Chapter 3 of John is...
I'm just overcome with the power of this. This is just...
It is... It took the entire book of Romans to explain this chapter. And Romans is deep. The things he is saying here are not... We make them pithy almost. We make them into sayings and bumper stickers. But boy, stop. Think about it. How drastic is it. Think it's deep for us. Think you're being a Jew then. And you're this is new to you. The first time you're hearing this stuff, you're going, whoa. Everything he's saying seems right, but it's so much different than what I thought it was going to be. But isn't that how our Christian growth is? When you start walking into the conforming to the image of God, isn't that like, this is so much different than what I thought, but it is so right. Mm-hmm. You know, him changing what I want and preparing me for eternity so that I could be blessed. This all makes sense. You know, but they're having that same thing right out in front of them with their entire theological structure is being challenged by a simple few words of truth. He just goes and speaks some truth. And poor Nicodemus is standing there going, wow. You know, he come looking for the truth, and boy, did he get it. You know? And it's just cool that after he leaves Nicodemus and they go to Judea, all this stuff about wrath comes up. You know, speaking to the people who are going to kill him, by the way. Because remember, where is he? He's in Judea. And then, you know, he goes back north and he does all these other things go on. But it all fits. It's all correct and right in the right way. And it's interesting that John has had so much time to think this through. And it shows up. Everybody else, the theological depth. I think John read the other letters that the others wrote and says, need to put a little depth into this. And boy, does he. And when you blend them all together, it's just a beautiful symphony. You know, it's just everybody's playing their part, and it just makes a beautiful noise that just soothes the soul. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And we just ask that it find a home in our hearts and that you prepare us to receive more, that you open our hearts and our minds so that it can become the truth to us that it should be. And when it does that, it changes us. And when it changes us, we could actually be some help here. We could show this world you. We could be the light on the hill instead of part of the darkness. And I just ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name and what they think, do, and say. In Jesus' name.